Do, let's take our Bibles. We have three scripture readings this morning. The first comes from the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. And then a reading from Acts 2 and a reading from 2 Timothy 4. If you're visiting with us, we have been engaged in a verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation. And I'm taking a brief hiatus from that to consider the topic of worship. And we began that study last week considering the foundations of our worship. And this morning, we come to the preaching of the Word of God in our worship. And one of my goals in this study is for us to see that what we do in worship is not up to us, that what we do in worship comes directly from the Lord Himself, and as we obey His commands and follow Him, there will be blessing for us. And so let's hear God's Word first from the first three verses of 2 Kings 23. Hear the Word of God. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep His commandments and His testimonies and His statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is records Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost, wherein he preached from various Old Testament texts, from the book of Joel and from the book of Psalms. And I want to pick up the reading basically in the conclusion of his sermon in verse 36 and read through verse 42. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now one more reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Likely some of the last words the apostle Paul wrote before his death. 2 Timothy 4, reading the first five verses. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add His blessing to the reading and preaching and hearing of His Word this morning. Well, the furniture in a room can tell you a lot about where the focus of a household is. For example, if you come into a living room and every chair and every couch is oriented towards a television, that tells you something. If you come into a room and you find two chairs parked in front of a television, and beside those chairs are gaming consoles, that tells you something. The orientation of furniture in a house can reveal where the focus is. And the same is true in the household of God, in the church. For example, if you come into a church building and at the center of the church stands an altar, that tells you something. If you come into a church building and at the center there is a stage, that tells you something. And that is why at the center of this room stands a small, very ordinary looking wooden pulpit. That's the piece of furniture that is at the center of our room. And it used to be that in Protestant and Reformed churches, there stood at the center of the room a pulpit, and on the pulpit there was always an open Bible, and beneath that pulpit stood a table which said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And that was no accident. That arrangement communicated something. It communicates that at the center of our worship stands the Scriptures and the proclamation of those Scriptures. And the sacraments, as it were, are under the Word. They are made intelligible and understandable only by the preaching of the Word. The heart of worship throughout the history of the true church has been the preaching of the Word of God. God has always intended that the church in her worship is fed by the Word. In Acts chapter 6, if we would have continued reading, we find the church leaders distracted by many things, and they say it is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. And they appointed deacons in order that they might devote themselves to that primary task of prayer and the ministry of the Word. That was the central activity of the early church. Preaching was the way that the church grew and was nourished and she was taught. And that is why today, at the heart of our worship, stands the preached Word. This has always been the great priority of the true church. Now, this is not because ministers like to get up and talk. You see, Joseph here this morning, he's probably so glad that it's not him up here right now. I think you would be surprised how many ministers spend Lord's Day mornings wishing that it could be someone else that gets up here. Anyone else. It's not because we like to get up and talk, but rather the preaching of the Word of God has a biblical and theological foundation. And that's what we want to think about this morning. Because what we see throughout history is the church struggle to maintain the centrality of the Word of God. And without exception, wherever, whenever the preached Word loses its centrality in the church withers and darkness falls upon a people and upon a nation. And this is especially relevant to us today. Because we may be entering into a new dark age where the church loses the centrality of the Word of God. You know, we look at the decay of our society, and it's so easy for us to point our finger out there. But we need to recognize that the decay of our society can be traced back to the fact that the church is losing the centrality of the Word. Christians today know very little of the Bible, partly because the preaching of the Word is being lost. And as I said last week, I don't want us to think that it can't happen to us. We can't just rest on our laurels. That is, we can't just find comfort in our history and say, we preach the Word. We can't say our denomination has been faithful to the Word of God for over 200 years. We need to strive in the Spirit's power to maintain a ministry that is centered upon the Scriptures and the proclamation of it. I feel a bit uncomfortable preaching on the subject of preaching. Because I often worry that the preacher talking about the importance of preaching is going to be heard like a car salesman talking about how great cars are and how you all need cars. And yet I hope you see that preaching is totally different. Because preaching has very little to do with the preacher. God makes it clear that the power of preaching resides not in the earthly minister. Preaching is the Spirit working by and with the Word to cause us to hear the very voice of Jesus Himself. And so we shouldn't hear this as a glorification of any preacher. We can have the highest view of preaching without ever glorifying a man. Paul had the highest view of preaching, and yet he told the Corinthians, ministers are merely servants. They're just tools in the hands of God. And when we see a great painting, we never glorify the paintbrush. When we see a marvelous work from a carpenter, we never glorify his hammer. We recognize that it was the master that produced those things. And it's the same with preaching. Earthly ministers are just tools in the hand of the Master. Paul said, it doesn't matter if it was me or if it was Apollos. What matters is the Word was preached and you believed. God has designed His people to grow under a steady weekly diet of the proclamation of the Word of God. The exposition and application of the Scriptures by an ordained servant, this is the very ordinary way that God works extraordinarily among His people. And so let's begin by thinking this morning about the biblical basis for what we do. And we see that preaching is the primary God-ordained means of grace. In other words, it's not an invention of the church. It's not an invention of man, but it's merely a commission that we receive from Jesus Christ. And because it comes from Christ, that means that it's not negotiable. And because it's commanded by Christ, that means that it will be for our blessing and our benefit. One writer said that preaching is the primary decisive function of the church. The primary decisive function of the church, it is the means by which we grow. The means by which we are nourished with the love and the grace of our Savior. If you look at your outlines, I have the answer to the Shorter Catechism question 89, and it articulates this biblical truth that the primary way that we are nourished and fed with Christ Himself is through the preached Word. The question 89 asks, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And the true church has always understood that preaching is the primary God-ordained means of grace. And if we look into the Old Testament, we find the Word preached. In the Old Testament, despite what we may have been conditioned to believe, in the Old Testament it was the Word of God that was the foundation for the people of God. You know, we may think about the temple and the sacrifices and all these other things, but when the psalmist sat down to write Psalm 119, he didn't sit down and write 176 verses about the temple, or the sacrifices, or the priesthood. He wrote 176 verses about the perfection of the Word of God. And we see this most clearly in the Old Testament prophets. 17 of the Old Testament books are classified as prophetic books. And that's not including prophets like Moses and Samuel and Nathan and Elijah and Elisha. When we look at the Old Testament, we find prophetic ministry at the heart of it. And the primary task of a prophet was to preach the Word of God. That was how God revealed Himself. That was how the people were built up in their faith. Prophets preached salvation in the coming Messiah. They called for faith and repentance. And when we move to the New Testament, we find this pattern continue. Jesus' earthly ministry was prepared by John the Baptist's preaching ministry. In Mark 1:14, we read, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus, very early on, in Matthew 10:7, sent the disciples out on a mission, and their main task was to preach. He said, go and preach as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And before His ascension, His parting words to His disciples contained a great commission to teach and preach. He said, go therefore and make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And in some of Paul's last words at the end of his life, he left Timothy with a solemn charge: preach the Word. This is not a human invention. It is a God-instituted means of grace. When we look at the history of the church, wherever you find a thriving church and a faithful church and a Christ centered church, you will find that its central activity is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And Jesus said that this would be the case. He said this would be the central activity of His church. Matthew 24:14, He said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world. And as we move on to post-New Testament history, we see this pattern continue. In the era of the church fathers, we find men committed to preaching. Some of you may have heard of John Chrysostom. Chrysostom wasn't his last name. Chrysostom was a nickname that meant with a golden mouth, because he was known as a devoted and a powerful preacher. Augustine, we think of him as a great theologian, and he was, but he was also a devoted and powerful preacher. And we move on into the medieval era and find that even when there was much error and darkness, we find a small remnant of the true church committed to preaching. St. Francis of Assisi became concerned that the common people didn't know the word and hadn't heard the gospel. And so he founded an order of traveling preachers, which we now know as the Franciscans. And those men went out with the gospel and preached the gospel in all the towns and villages of Europe. And of course, we move on to the Reformation, and we know names like Martin Luther and Martin Bucer and John Calvin and John Knox, and we may know them as theologians, but these men were first and foremost preachers. The true church has always recognized that this is the God-ordained means of grace, that it's the way in which Christ and Christ crucified will be set before the church consistently on the first day of every week. But let's move next to consider how the church is dependent upon the preached word and yet often diverted from the preached word and sadly too often deprived of the preached word. I mentioned already that throughout the history of the church that we see this monumental struggle to maintain the centrality of the word. And that's exactly what Paul warned Timothy about in that passage we read from 2 Timothy 4. He said, a time is coming when people are not going to want to listen. They're not going to endure sound teaching. You see, Satan knows that we are dependent on the Word of God, that we're fed by it. And so his aim is to subtly divert us from the Word of God, that as a church we might be deprived of the Word of God. But think first of all about how dependent we are on the Word of God. When we look at the Old Testament, and we see the reform that took place under Josiah. We read a portion of that. How did that happen? What brought the hearts of the people back to the Lord? It was the Word of God proclaimed in their hearing. What caused the church in the book of Acts to flourish despite fierce opposition and persecution? It was the preaching of the word. The book of Acts is filled with sermons. And if we look forward to the Reformation and ask what brought Europe and Scotland and Ireland out of spiritual darkness, it was the reemergence of preaching. Martin Luther was asked, what brought about the monumental change in the Reformation? His simple answer was, the Word did it all. The Word did it all. And when we look at the life and the ministry of John Calvin, yes, he was a great theologian, but he was first of all a preacher. This makes Joseph and I want to crawl into a hole, but Calvin preached twice every Lord's Day. And every other week he preached every day. And it was under that preaching ministry that the city of Geneva was transformed. That society was transformed. It was under the preaching of the Word. And yet it is because we are so dependent upon the Word that Satan constantly wants to divert us from it. And in many ways and through subtle distractions, we so often find ourselves diverted from our primary mission. We find ourselves diverted from this means which we depend on. You see, Satan has always wanted to divert us from that means wherein Christ crucified is put before us. It is always Satan's aim to hide the cross of Jesus Christ from us, to hide His grace from us. And he does it in such subtle ways. As we think about the church today, we look at the various programs that churches now have, and they're programs that aren't bad in and of themselves. And yet as the church continues to add these programs, she finds herself more and more diverted from the preaching of the Word. In our day, we see many other things introduced into the worship service that in the end end up crowding out preaching. Satan has effectively convinced much of the church that this mode of preaching is up for discussion, that it's now outdated and ineffective, and we need to find other ways to communicate. We find seminaries putting less and less emphasis on preaching. We find ministers that are now expected or now want to function like CEOs of the church and find themselves involved in every activity of the church and have very little time to devote to ministry of the Word and prayer. And that is why Reformed churches have sought to follow the Acts 6 pattern. That pattern where there are other office holders in the church that free the minister up for the ministry of the Word and prayer. And many of you are very encouraging to me and express your gratitude for our focus upon preaching, but I want you to also thank your elders and your deacons. Because these are men who understand what our mission is. And they seek to free up their minister that I might labor in the Word. We need to maintain this against the many distractions and diversions. We need to remember that this is our mission. Because a church that gets diverted from the preached Word will inevitably end up a church that is deprived of the Word. And a church deprived of the Word is a church that is deprived of the bread of life, deprived of Christ and of His Spirit's enabling. In the years leading up to the Reformation, the church was a church deprived of the Word. In that time, no longer was preaching at the center, but worship was then centered upon images and relics. Think about that for a second. It became an image-oriented worship. At the center of the worship service was an acted-out sacrifice on an altar in an unknown language. It became a time of dark superstition. And because of this, people came to see themselves as mere spectators in worship. It was kind of like going to a play. They went. They didn't really participate or understand what was going on, but they could watch what was going on, and they could come away feeling religious and feeling good about themselves. And when we look at that era, we shouldn't just look at it as history, but we should be filled with sorrow over a whole continent that was deprived of the Word of God. We know that by 1400 AD, there was gross ignorance of the Bible throughout Europe. And I'm not just giving you a history lesson, but I'm sharing that with you because I think when we look at that time period before the Reformation, when we look at that time period when the church was deprived of the Word, we see frightening parallels to our own time. We live in an image-oriented culture. The church may not have relics and images, but much of Christian worship today is image-oriented, not word-oriented. And just like in those pre-Reformation years, so many professing Christians come to view themselves as mere observers in worship. There's no engagement.
And we are more superstitious than we realize. We tend to treat the Bible like a lucky charm. Kenneth Briggs, who is a Christian journalist, was writing as on what he observed in the church in our country, and he said this: Scripture has become a museum exhibit, hallowed as a treasure, but enigmatic and untouched. And he goes on to characterize our love for the Bible, quote, as a love for an artifact, a keepsake, a lucky rabbit's foot, a talisman of faith that mainly stays on the shelf or mantle next to the urn filled with grandpa's ashes. The Bible has become a relic. And when we look at the pre-Reformation years, we could at least have pity on those people because they didn't have the Bible. But we have the Bible. And yet we don't know it. And all of this starts with the loss of preaching. Why do Christians not love the Bible? Why do Christians not desire to read it more? It's because they don't hear it proclaimed on the Lord's Day. And again, I don't want this to be a finger pointing out at everyone else. We can't think it won't happen to us. Many Reformed churches are losing the centrality of the Word. You know, churches lose the centrality of the Word in different ways. We're not going after entertainment, we're not going after visual things in our worship, but preaching loses its centrality in Reformed churches when the sermon becomes nothing but a theological lecture. In other words, there can stand at the heart of our service something that sounds like a sermon, and smells like a sermon, and seems like a sermon, but it's not a sermon. See, as preachers, we can so easily talk about doctrine but not preach Jesus Christ. And I know, and I have had to seek forgiveness many times because I know that I have stood in this pulpit and simply lectured. You see, this is a danger for us because it's easy for the preacher and it's easy for the hearer. It's easy for the preacher because I could give a theological lecture and I don't have to really pray or meditate on how it needs to be applied to all of you. Giving a theological lecture will likely offend nobody. And for you, it's easy to hear something that is, it's mere fact. You don't have the truth pressed upon you saying you are a sinner and you need Christ. And we can walk out of here puffed up with knowledge, thinking we have ammunition to beat somebody in an argument. That's how it happens in Reformed churches. So we need to pray. You need to pray for me. We need to pray for ourselves as a congregation that we would be centered upon the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. The preaching would not be a lecture, but it would be an act of worship. Hughes Oliphant Old, in his book, Reformed, Worship Reformed According to the Scriptures, he is speaking about how the sermon in the Reformation, the rediscovery of preaching, brought about such wonderful revival. And he describes the sermon in this way. He says, the sermon was an act of worship, the fruit of prayer, the work of God's Spirit in the body of Christ. It was the doxological witness to the grace of God in Christ, set at the center of the praise and prayer of the worshiping congregation. It called Christians to communion with God and sent them out into a life of Christian service. That's what we're dependent upon. I know we're running short on time, and so let's move finally and more briefly to think about the preeminent preacher. In preaching, It is God Himself who speaks to us. It can sound so ridiculous. But listen to what the Scriptures say. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul said, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God which you heard from us," in other words, the Word preached, he says, "you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers." Peter said something very similar. He said, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, and this Word is the good news that was preached to you." Now, the preacher is not infallible. When the Word is preached faithfully, it is the very voice of God to us. Calvin said, "A man preaches so that God may speak to us by the voice of a man." And I know it can sound so ridiculous. But let me give you one more quote. Pierre Marcel, a French theologian, speaks about how this is actually to our benefit. He says, "God yields to our meager capacity when He instructs us by means of men. He is content not only to speak, but He sees that it is appropriate for us that He stammers and stutters with us." In other words, the Lord speaking to us through a sinful, weak man serves to show us that our God is a God that condescends to us. This month marked 5 years for me being here as one of your pastors. And that's given you all long enough to get to know me and to know my quirks and my strange sense of humor and my sin and my shortcomings. You know, I joked after the backpacking trip this past year when we had 3 students from this congregation who were in the wilderness for 5 nights with their pastor. I joked, "I don't think they'll ever be able to take me seriously again." And I think that's part of the point. As a congregation gets to know their pastors, you get to know me and you see all of my weaknesses and my sin and my shortcomings. When people grow in grace, when sinners are converted under the preaching of the Word, we can never say the preacher did it. It's the weakness of the preacher that serves to glorify Christ. Paul talks about us having treasures in these jars of clay to show that the surpassing power is from God and not from us. The power in the preached Word comes from the Spirit who works by and with the Word to cause us to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd. And that means that Christ is the preeminent preacher. He began His earthly ministry preaching. He preached throughout His entire ministry. And that ministry of preaching has not stopped now that He is in heaven. Listen to Psalm 40. We sang the first portion of that. We'll sing the B selection in a moment. But listen, this is Christ speaking prophetically, and I want you to catch the imagery here. He says, "I have told," or "I have preached the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation." Do you see the image there? That's Christ in the midst of His church, the great congregation, declaring the gospel to us, giving us Himself. You see, Christ comes to us through the power of the Spirit, and He speaks to us with a clear voice on the first day of each week. And that is a voice we need to hear. I'm sure many of us can testify we have had an experience similar to this. You sin against someone you love. You know that you've offended them greatly. And you've done it at the worst possible time. You've done it right before they leave for work. Right before they go to school. Right before they leave for a trip. And they leave. And you're left heartbroken. And in that time, you just want to hear from them. You want to be able to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And there is such heartache and we're sick to our stomach because we just want to hear their voice. To know that we haven't fractured that relationship beyond repair. And when we do finally hear their voice, and we hear them say, I forgive you. I love you. Nothing can fracture our relationship. It is as though a burden is lifted from us. It's like the weight of the world has been taken off us. It's very much like what happens every week. We go out and live our lives during the week and we sin against God and we sin against one another and we get entangled in sin and we wonder, what's the status of my relationship with God? In our weak faith, we struggle to believe that everything is okay. And we come here on the Lord's Day, and Jesus in His tender voice speaks to us and says, I love you. I forgive you. Nothing that you have done this week has changed my love for you. And there's great assurance and comfort in that. And in the same way, Jesus speaks to us and He warns us and He exposes our sin. He confronts those who are proud in heart. To those who are brokenhearted, He brings comfort and He seeks to bind up the wounded. See, in the preaching of the Word, Christ is speaking to us and He's showing us His cross. And He is saying, I know that you struggle to believe that I love you. Look at my cross. Look at my shed blood for you. And He assures us that nothing can change His love for us. He says, you have sinned. And your sin is terrible and it is awful, but look to me, I have died for you. And you are cleansed. And now go and sin no more. This is why we preach Christ and Him crucified. This is the simple and very ordinary means and by which we have Christ crucified set before us. The simple and ordinary means by which we hear the voice of our Shepherd speaking to us. May we pray that we would never take pride in what we do, but that we would seek in the power of the Spirit to obey our Master and always have the Word at the center of our life as a church. Let's pray together.